Whose hand are you under? Whose hand are you under? We're going to be taking communion here in a minute. And this is the preface for that. Whose hand are you under? And so we have a funny fact I want to start with. And it's about an American Indian named Sun Sherman. Sun Sherman, who won a contest and got a reward for a thoughtful response to the question of the distinction between the two words, completed and finished. Now, his response was so awesome that the crowd, he received a 5-minute standing ovation and applause for when he explained the differences as this, between completed and finished. He said, when you marry the right woman, you are completed. When you marry the wrong woman, you are finished. And if the right woman catches you with the wrong woman, you're completely finished. Praise God. Whose hand are you under? All right. Psalms 118, verse 16 says, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Psalms 89, verse 13, you have these scriptures in your handout. You have a mighty arm, strong in your hand, right hand, and high is your right hand. Ezekiel 20:34, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And in reference to the New Testament, one of the key scriptures we're going to center around this message as we partake communion afterwards. Therefore, 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So today, in view of communion, we often must examine and engage our thoughts and our heart-piercing questions and thought-provoking questions like, whose hand am I under? Who is in control of my heart and life? Is Jesus Christ really Lord of all that pertains to me? Am I running my life, or is the Lord in charge or in control of running my life? Again, whose hand are you under? Romans 10:9-10 tells us, if we confess with our mouth the lordship of Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, in verse 13, it goes on to say, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, everybody say Lord, shall be saved. Philippians 2:9 talks about Jesus being highly exalted by God the Father and given a name which above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Amen. Everybody say Jesus is Lord. So Lord, as we've defined for you in your handout, is the word kurios. Some derivations has the Y in there, and an I. So kurios, or kuros, however you want to pronounce it there. It means supreme in authority. So that means when you receive Jesus as Lord, he's supreme in authority. That means he has the final word, the final say in your life. He is, it means also controller. He's the one who is to control and govern everything you think, everything you say, everything you do. Is Jesus doing that to you? He's, by implication, it means master, God, Lord, ruler. You can also say owner. So on this fourth day of September 2008, is Jesus Christ Lord of all? Do you allow the Lord and his word to control your life, your decisions, your directions, your relationships, your affairs, and your all? Does the Lord Jesus Christ get to tell me what to do? And sometimes when we get out under his hand, his lordship, his control, we pretty much tell ourselves and decide ourselves what we're going to do. See, it's hard to understand the kingdom principles in a democratic mindset, you know, because too often today everyone has a vote. Everyone offers an opinion. I mean, the TV is littered with voting. You know, we big election day on Tuesday. We've been sending out information to you to pray, vote, then pray again. Praise God, because we don't stop praying because we voted. But we want you to vote the Bible. Vote biblical values. The moral choice is the highest choice you need to make. Not what everybody say they're going to promise and say they're going to do. Amen. You vote the word of God. Because voting is like a seed. So everyone offers an opinion. And so too often we forget that the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, is not a civilian organization where we just do and we decide whatever we want to do. We have a Lord to submit to. That's a good place to say amen. We have a Lord to submit to every day and in every way. We have a ruler, a master who directs us, who corrects us, who commands us. He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the all in all. He's the most high above of all the creation. He is Lord. And he's not running an audience as a body of Christ. He's running an army. So we're soldiers under command in the army of the Lord. And so we must realize that the Lord's promise of power, peace, protection, promotion, and provision are under his authority. I'll say that again. The promise of power. Sometimes we're lacking power. Where's your power, Lord? Well, are you under his hand? Whose hand are you under? What about peace? He said, I give you peace, but you've got to be connected to him to experience this peace. What about protection? Lord, you said you would protect me. Well, are you under the hand of the Lord? Promotion and provision are all under his authority. So whose hand are you under? So we can be only be free of sin, sickness, and sorrow when we fully submit to our lives to God's authority. When we fully submit. Everybody say fully submit. Now, this is one of those broccoli, cauliflower, and Brussels sprouts kind of sermon. So praise the Lord. Amen. Because the Bible says we are to examine ourselves before we take covenant. So we don't cause weakness, sickness, or death to run its course in our life or our family. We've said numerous Wednesday nights, if you've been here, in our triumphant church teachings, that one important thing to embrace is if you're not under authority, you can't be in authority. Again, whose hand are you under? Look at someone next to you and say, are you under your own hand or the Lord's? So humble submission is the big key, a big key. So James 4, 6, and 7 says this, James 4, 6, and 7, but he gives more grace, talking about God. Therefore, he said, God resists the who? The proud, but gives grace to who? Who gets the grace? Who gets the grace? Therefore, submit to God because you want to get the grace. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And notice how all that correlates. The verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will promote you. Verse 10, James 4, 10. James, Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. You don't have a lot of that today. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another. You don't have a lot of that today. And be clothed with what? Humility. For God resists the proud, but what? He gives grace to who? Who gets the grace? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of who? God. That he may what? Promote you, exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says to the people of God should submit to and respect church leaders and one another. The Bible teaches unconditional submission. It doesn't teach unconditional obedience, but it does teach conditional obedience. Amen. This implies that people should act without grumbling, gossiping and divisiveness or divisiveness. Even amid suffering, humble submission is the key to the Christian life. Even amid suffering, humble submission. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Even though I'm hurting, I may be discouraged, I may be depressed, I may be distraught, I may be dismayed. That means confused. I may be all the above. But your heart answer and your head action is, yes, Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go. I'm yours to command, Lord. Amen. Submit means to place oneself under. The proud person will find this to be the ultimate challenge. Because if you're real big into yourself, if you're the big bad boss with the hot sauce, if your head is swole up and you think that I'm all that in a bag of chips, you will often say to life's challenges and crisis, the famous phrase, I got this. I can handle this. And we often say that your load limit or your limit of handling things is zero, cares of life. You got to give it to the Lord. You got to give it to the Lord. So when you carry your cares, you're in pride. But when you cast your cares, you're in humility. The reason people get stressed out and burn out and bitter is because they're carrying their cares. They're carrying these things in their life. Y'all listening to me? Sometimes and too often at times, we mistakenly believe God will not accept us, that God will accept us, God will accept us regardless of our actions of lawlessness, so we're disobedient to God. And we think, well, God is still going to love me and accept me, yes. Yeah, but judgment comes. There's temporal judgment. That's why he said to the communion table, you got to examine and judge yourself. Judge yourself, why? So that you don't be judged. Judge yourself to make sure that I'm underneath the Lord Jesus, the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm under the mighty hand of God. I want to walk out of this church in authority, so I have to be under authority. And our actions of insubordination. So it's insubordination to do something that the Lord told you not to do, like he told us not to worry. And we're so good to say, well, I don't push dope, I don't push drugs, I don't push alcohol, but yeah, you might be pushing spiritual contraband called worry, called cares of life, called I'm overwhelmed with the drama. He said, don't carry it. See, those unwilling to submit to God's control will never be open and receptive to the grace that God has promised. God calls us as Christian believers and Christ followers to a whole new level of righteous living that begins with humility. Humility comes before the empowering touch of grace. So when 1 Peter 5:5-9, we read, we get four keys from that. Four keys. The first key is submission. Everybody say submission. Submission is the key to power. If you're lacking power in your life, the power of God's not as dormant or disappeared in your life, then you got to say, am I in submission? And you can't say I'm in submission to God if you're not submitted to another person. Because how you get along with God is shown on how you relate and get along with people. People in your life are usually in three dimensions. They're over you. They're around you as peers. They're over you as mentors, pastors, leaders, bosses. And then there are people that you're supposed to responsible to bring up and to raise up, children or proteges, people that you're discipling. Amen. People fall typically in three categories. They're either yesterday's people to present, or today's people, or future bearers. You want to stay away from yesterday people, because they always want to take you back and set you back and cause you to step back. So, you know, even though you might have family reunions, high school reunions, and all these old school people that you knew you were before Christ and all that kind of stuff, you need to kind of walk cautiously with them. Amen. Because people are like elevators or escalators. Some take you up. Most take you down. And some get you stuck. Kenneth Hagin used to tell us in Bible school, he said, I can look at you and tell the person you marry how you're going to turn out in life and ministry. Because if you marry somebody that doesn't love God and doesn't want to follow Jesus, then you're going to be in trouble. You're going to live days full of trouble. If you relate and hang out with people that don't love God and don't serve God, you're going to be in trouble. I don't care. You got to be cognizant of the people you call friend. Because those closest to you determine how far you get in the will of God. They're either taking you closer to or further from the will of God for your life. Everybody say submission. Submission is the key to power. The second key is humility. Everybody say humility. It's the key to promotion. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he what? May exalt you. You got to demote yourself before God promotes you. I used to be in the Army, and you know, rank could be taken on in certain situations for offenses or infractions. But in the kingdom concept, you and I have to demote ourselves. We can't promote ourselves to general and think that we're all that. Nobody can tell me what to do. You have to demote yourself. When you see a big problem, you see a big mountain in your life, a big situation, you got to say, Lord, I can't handle this. I demote myself, and I give it to you, and you handle it for me. See, when you get stressed out and worked out and bugged out, see, you say things like, well, I don't need to come to church because I know what to do. When your answer could be sitting right here in this room, but you missed the Wednesday night, you missed the Sunday. Why? Because you think, I got this. You got to demote yourself. Everybody say, demote yourself. Woo-wee. Everybody say, preach it, Pastor. Third key, casting your cares. Casting your cares is the key to the promise. Some of us, if you're going through a real bad situation, you got to cast it often. I've told you in my illustration, sometimes I'll be cutting the grass, and I'll have to stop and cast the care because it gets in my mind again. Pick it back up again. Some days I've had to cast a care 5, 6, and as most as 7 times. And go back to Philippians 4:6, where he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication. See, some of us too prideful. We say, well, I guess the Lord's not doing anything about it, so I'll just go ahead and care it again. No, don't pick it back up again. There's times, like I said, I've had to do it multiple times in one day, because when I put it to the Lord's hands, I found myself, there it is again. It's back in my own hands. Give it to the Lord. Hallelujah. Because what's the promise? The promise is that the peace of God in verse 7, Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, what passes all understanding, will guard or protect my heart and my mind. Meaning, friends, if you don't cast them, you don't get protected. And you're not wired to handle the onslaught, the continual bombardment of the thoughts and the destructive thoughts of the enemy. Because he will oppress you. He will depress you. He will obsess you with failure, with defeat, with sickness, with destruction. And you'll go around just talking gloom, despair, agony on me. You need the peace. Everybody say you need the peace. It protects your heart and mind and provides a smooth pathway to the promise of God coming to pass in your life or manifesting in your life. Fourth key is gratitude. Everybody say gratitude. Gratitude is the key to progress. That means if you praise, you'll be raised. So we always said, don't ever let the devil take your shout of praise. Don't ever let the devil take your shout of victory. Don't ever let the devil steal your joy. Because if you only knew what was on the other side of your rejoicing, you would rejoice every day. Come on now, hallelujah. You got to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoy and rejoicing are what? Serious business in heaven. And if the devil can get you to shut your mouth, and he can shut you down. How did Jesus go to the cross and to die on that cross? He went quoting and praising based on Psalms 22. That's the Messianic Psalm. He began to praise God. He said, thou God, you inhabit the praises of Israel. So he went to hell, went to death, hell, and the grave, praising God. How are you and I supposed to go through stuff? Praising God. Because the key to gratitude is the key to progress. If you praise, you'll be raised. If you complain, you'll remain. So we must come to the grips and the fact and truth that nothing good for us is outside the will of God. There is nothing good for us outside of the will of God. Everybody say it with me. There is nothing good for me outside of the will of God. So to do well is to obey him. Because that's what his lordship means. That means he gives you command. I'm under command and control. I'm under command and control. If we say Jesus is my Lord, that means I'm under his command and control. He tells me what to do. And there's nothing good for me outside the will of God. So I have to ask the Lord, do I go on this date? Do I hook up with this person? Do I friend this person on Facebook? Lord, you know their heart. Y'all got quiet right now, all of a sudden. Do I go to this party? Do I join this club? Do I go to this job? If Jesus is Lord, that means you're under command and under control of him. And he has to be Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. To do well with God is to obey him. Acts 5:32 says, and we were his witnesses of the things which he also, the Holy Spirit, whom the given him to those who obey him. The highest form of worship is to obey him. So that's why we judge ourselves. We say, I'm taking communion because if you need to set right everything in your life and reset it, because there's mercy and there's grace to help. But who gets the grace? Come on, church. Who gets the grace? The humble. The humble gets the grace. Who gets the grace? Come on, say it with me. So you got to submit to God. And you got to humble yourself before God. Say, Lord, I need grace to deal with this bugging situation in my life. And perhaps last month, October, man, I was messing up. I was screwing up. I was going off the reservation. But you get it right. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Highest form of worship is to obey him. Hebrews 5:9 says, in this way God qualified him as a perfect priest, and he came as a source of eternal salvation for all those who, what? Obey him. And so we know Jesus was completely and totally obedient until death, according to Philippians chapter 2. Obedience shuts the door, brings power, peace, protection, and provision. Say it again. Obedience shuts the door, brings power, peace, protection, and provision. Disobedience opens the door to sin, Satan, sickness, sorrow, and death. Sometimes we got to look and examine ourselves and say, where did we miss it? Is there a door open? Everybody say, shut the door. Now, Brother Hagin tells a story about his own life. I could tell you many, but I like his. I'm going to use his. He says, in Albuquerque, New Mexico, somebody had called him from Texas. He was on the road doing his ministry, obeying the Lord. And somebody called him from Texas and talked to him about coming to take a church, being a pastor again. Now, he had pastored for 12 years, and then after that, he traveled, and he was in the phase of God where God had called and appointed and set him. Everybody in this room is accountable to answer their call, because we have to answer the Lord. We have to answer the Lord. What did you do with Jesus? And what did you do with what I called you to do? So the Lord had told Brother Hagin before this, he said, you're not a pastor. You are a prophet and a teacher. And he's anointed him with a special anointing, a healing ministry, and he told him what to do with the healing ministry. So as you grow in faithfulness, God gives you more responsibility, but you get bigger reward. Are you listening to me? Are y'all hearing my heart today? And so he was told by the Lord Jesus Christ, don't touch pastoring a church again. I mean, kind of sternly almost, in your thought life. That means don't let it come in your thought life that I'm going to pastor again. Well, when this guy called him, he didn't know that. He said, man, you can come take this church. We got this. We got this. We got Sunday school. We got all this. And so he started thinking. And he's sitting there thinking through it and writing it down in the hotel room. He's in New Mexico, another state. He's thinking about pastoring again. Now, what is he doing? He's disobeying the Lord. And the Lord, he put himself, not the Lord, he put himself in a place of disobedience. That evening, he said he couldn't barely use the bathroom without screaming. He said he was urinating blood. And he's hollering, ah, ah. Some of the guys are cringing, I know. So he said, and he calls his wife Aretha and says, we got blood, praying blood. I mean, just blood coming right out with the urine. Painful. And the Lord told him, I told you, don't touch it, pastoring again in your talk life. And you begin to take that thought when that so-and-so minister called you and told you you can come and take this church. Now, I'm using his example as an illustration. Everybody see what I'm saying? You got to obey the Lord. Everybody say you got to obey the Lord. Another time he was in upstate New York. He's in the hotel room, and he got really sick. And he said, Lord, wait a minute. You know, I got really sick. He said, you hadn't done what I told you to do with the healing ministry. Sometimes we think, well, sometimes the devil calls us stuff. But there's sometimes when we cause stuff. I'm not saying everything is the devil. I'm not saying everything is your fault or cause. But you got to go before who? The Lord. So he was sick, laying on the bed. He said, I'm sick as a horse. He told his wife, I'm sick as a horse. And the Lord immediately came in on the scene while he's laying on the bed, sweating and fever and just sickly. He said, I put the healing anointing in your hands. So you put your hands on yourself and you heal. But I told you what to do with the healing ministry, and you've not been obedient to do it. Everybody say this with me. Say, partial obedience is complete disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I like what Sister Karen said earlier this morning. When they made a decision, they had to act. When they decided, some people haven't acted upon the giving promptings. And he told Brother Hagin, if you hadn't obeyed me in two occasions, he had $10 left, he had $12.50 left. I think it was $20, I'm sorry, $20, and then $12.50. And he said he had to give it based on the Lord. Who's the Lord? Our owner, our master, our ruler, the one who tells us what to do. Right? Does he get to tell you what to do? And he told him, if you wouldn't have obeyed me in that $10 or that $12.50, I couldn't have used you here. Now, sometimes we go weeks without obeying. We've said that the mandate on this church is, and the mission is to go, to grow, and to what? Give. The urgency that came was that we are to give every week. Some people slow of heart to believe and to act. I don't have to give this week. I can't afford to give. Well, the sister already came. I'm glad I didn't have to say it, but Sister Karen said it. You can't say you don't have anything to give. It's about obeying the Lord. It's not about whether we, our preference, our vote, come on now, or our opinion about it. If we're submitted to authority, then we take them as direct orders. Woo! Everybody says broccoli is good. Well, some of you like broccoli, but Brussels sprouts, cauliflower, amen. Spinach is good, amen. So let's conclude with this. Whose hand are you under? 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves under, who does this? Everybody say, I have to do this. I can't do this for you. Because even though you might be sitting down or even on your knees, you, in your heart and in your mind, you could be standing up in rebellion. Saying, I'm not going to give. I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to go witness to anybody. And we call that insubordination in the military. It's the same thing in the kingdom. This is what I have in my hand. I have a couple of illustrations to kind of everybody see this is a highlighter. See this is a highlighter? And the most important component to the highlighter is this right here, the cover. See, a covering protects. A lid limits. See, as people who serve in ministry, we must know the language of the vision of the house. The family members in the house the family's health and life and longevity must be service, support, and sound sense in the language of the vision and the vision of the house or vision of the family if you're head of a family. We know Jesus said a house divided against itself won't what? You could be tearing your own house up, but why? Because you're not undercover. You think you have a lid on you, but it's really just a covering to protect you. Whose hand are you under? Amen? And two can't move forward and make progress unless they are what? Agreed. So sometimes you got disagreement between husband and wife, children and parents. Everybody's on a different page. It doesn't work well that way. In church, it is more important to have unity and not disunity and discord. That's what this table is about, that we all discern the Lord's mind. See, disunity is basically everybody's got a different opinion about everything. When 1 Corinthians 1:10 tells us that we ought to all speak the same thing and that there be no what divisions among us, no schisms among us. Psalms 133 says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. Unity is a command. It's not a suggestion. For he said, but it's like the anointing. The anointing oil is like this highlighter, because when you have a book, you can highlight, or a Bible, you can highlight the verses that speak to you or speak out to you. It's got that ink and oil or liquid substance. Well, that's your like the type of the anointing on your life. Real covering protects and corrects. Too often Christians have this thought, I don't need anybody. I've got the Lord. I don't have time to come to church every week on Wednesday. Nobody saying amen, I know. I don't have time to pray and get before the Lord. I don't have time to listen to the sermon and connect with the pastor and the vision of the house or church. See, understand this. Language is primarily used for creation. And how can you and I understand, create, and serve without the language of the vision, without the language of the culture? Our culture is a language. See, no matter how anointed I think I am, the fluid in the highlighter, if I leave the cover off in 3 days or 4 days, the fluid will what? Dry up and become absolutely useless. See, a cover protects you from drying out. Real spiritual covering protects. Covering protects you so you can last a long, long time. See, fame can come in a moment. You can highlight and show up and blow up in a minute. But then greatness comes over a period of time. So the question is, to whom am I submitted? We all need to submit to somebody for mentoring, for correction, to get a mature perspective from, or coaching, somebody that can speak into our lives, somebody that can tell us, no, what are you thinking about? We need the pause in our lives. We need people around us to surround and encourage us in the things of God. Crazy, committed faith friends. Not just crazy friends. Crazy, committed faith friends. Are you listening to me? You need the Barnabases, the people who are familiar with your pain, who could prescribe to you your encouragement or admonishment. Somebody said, I know what you're going through, brother. Because Barnabas means son of encouragement or consolation. He was an encourager. So you need people that can partner up with you and say, I understand you're praying, but here's the prescription. Because they're led by the Holy Spirit and they know the Word of God. And they can tell you encouragement or admonishment. No, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking sound. You're acting up. That's your flesh talking. You got to give permission for people to hit you in your mouth. Why? Because you need to be submitted and committed to people. Woo! See, the area of your focus is the area of your reward, and the area of your neglect is the area of your pain. If you are persistent, you'll get it. If you are consistent, you'll keep it. If you are grateful, you'll attract more of it. One of the beautiful things, as the Holy Spirit unconsciously led me and Pastor Cynthia in different churches, is that we had it in our heart to submit and to help and to learn and to listen, not to take over and take control. We came up under the pastor. We came up under the vision, and we became support and served the vision. And we endeavored to be faithful. Amen. And see, some people say, well, I don't got time to do all that. I got too much to do. Well, you got the eye problem a lot of times. I is me, myself, and I. Not this eyeball, but you got an eye problem. You're always talking about what I got going on. Why I can't do this. Why I can't give my time. Why I can't give my talent. Why I can't give my treasure. It's an eye problem. Again, if you're persistent, you'll get it. If you're consistent, you'll keep it. If you're grateful, you'll attract more of it. The area of your focus is the area of your reward. The area of your neglect is the area of your pain. And if you take care of your character, God will take care of your calendar. You need people to help you stay on character. Because you know how it is. When the pressure comes, when the pain comes, sometimes we act out of character. I'm talking about Christian character, Christ-like character. We act out of character. Why? Because we're not under somebody's hand. Y'all still love me? All right, here's the second illustration. This is my grandson's pen. Pencil, I ordered it. I couldn't find it in town, so I had to go do the Amazon thing. So praise God. Thank God for overnight Amazon. Everybody see this, right? So I'm using this as illustrations so you guys can see. So the pencil. What lessons can we learn from the pencil? Well, we know just in writing analysis that your signature is a sign of your nature. So handwriting analysis say that your signature says a lot about you. I used to work with that in people in CIA and FBI and stuff. They can tell, handwriting analysis can tell what kind of character or what kind of person you are by your what? Your signature. Are you listening to me? So what can we learn from the lessons from the pencil? Number one is put God first. I like how Sister Karen said it in prayer this morning. We got to keep, always keep God first. Now, we said to qualify for provision and prosperity is that you got to put God first. You can't put the things of the world, the things that you desire first. Some people make sure everything else is taken care of for them and won't even think about the care for the church or the care for their neighbor. Everybody say, put God first. We know Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God. So you got to keep the forefront of your thought life, of your conversations, when you first get up in the morning, when you're in the middle of the day, when you're at late at night, when you're meditating, reflecting on the day. You got to put God first. Everybody say, put God first. See, if you push God out of his place, other things will take place. If you push God out of his place, other things will take place. You'll start lusting. You'll start becoming lawless. You're becoming loose in your language. Things will begin to slip in your life. Secondly, you can do great things, but you first must be in somebody's hand. Everybody look at me. If you're going to make a mark. Notice the pencil's in my hand. It did nothing while I was sitting down there. But until it got in the hand, now I could make a mark. See, if you're a wild card, you can't be trusted. If, in other words, you're out of control. Nobody control me. You even hear that statement, who's just trying to control me? Well, God has to be in control of you if he's going to use you. The Lord does. People find it difficult to work with you because you're a renegade. See, a pencil or pen is potential is only as powerful as you make as when it's in somebody's hand. It's not doing anything by itself. It's got to get in your hands to do something. Number three, you will make mistakes. That's why there's an eraser. Everybody see that big old pink eraser? How many of you made mistakes? That's why we judge ourselves. Because the Lord's blood is powerful to erase. The song we sung, nothing but the blood. A better word, there's no better word spoken. How do you plead when you mess up, blow it, screw up? Jack everything up. I plead the blood. Amen? There's nothing in me that the blood can't cleanse. There's nothing in me that the blood can't correct. There's nothing in me that the blood can't cure. Everybody say the blood of Jesus. See, failure is written in pencil, so not with ink, so it could be erased. The blood of Jesus, our spiritual eraser, can wash away our sin, our stains, and our shame. Number four, unless you endure painful sharpening, you can't make a point. Now, this pencil started off dull wood, flat, couldn't write anything. It had to be what? Sharpened. Some people don't want to be sharpened because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll pierce even the divide asunder. You could be sitting there thinking, man, I've just got everything right. I've got everything lined up. And the word of God comes and exposes the error, exposes the wrong. And then you got to be able to say, Lord, I humbly respect and submit to your word. You've got the last word. Amen. What you say goes. What you say matters. Amen. Hallelujah. And number five, the important part is what's inside. It's not the wood. It's the what? It's the lead. Number six, on every surface you touch, you make a mark. Some of you need to write something worth reading, or some need to do something worth writing about. Paul said he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your body marked by the Lord Jesus Christ? See, a mark is a sign that something happened, but it's healed. Now, I got a few marks on my body where I had the hernia surgery, and you got the scar there. I got a scar from when I was younger. I slipped off a skateboard, so still on my elbow. It's a scar there. It's not a scab. See, a mark is a sign that something happened, but it's healed. A scar is different than a scab. Most tend to use people until they're broken, but God uses first and then breaks us first and then uses us. God uses our brokenness. See, simplicity is God. He makes it simple. The entrance of your word gives light and gives understanding to who? The simple. Simplicity requires genius. If anything is too difficult, it's too complex, and complexity is the enemy of execution. They feel, well, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I don't know why. What do I need to do in this situation? You need to humbly submit to the Lord. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and that he may, what? Exalt you in due time. When you try to confuse and muddy the waters and say, well, I don't know what happened. I don't know what's going on. I don't know. And you're trying to figure it out and try to handle it all your own. You got to let go and let God take control. Jesus has to be Lord of all. Amen? God uses what I said there before. So you have only the capacity to resist the devil in direct proportion to your submission to God. Everybody say, put God first. Now, let me read a couple of scriptures, and then we're closing, taking communion. 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 16. It says, New King James, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. Now, notice the Holy Spirit through Paul is making a final exhortation to look at this family, look at this house, look at these people. That they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the who? The ministry of the saints. What have you devoted yourself to? Now, one of the causes, right here, of not taking the Lord's Supper worthily is what we don't discern, what? The Lord's body. Now, keep going, verse 16. That you do what to them? Somebody serving the Lord, somebody on fire for God, somebody working and laboring with us. He said, submit to such. Too often people go and submit to people that ain't even in church, that ain't even following God, and you hooking up, tying up, friending up with them, and they're not even under a pastor. They're not even in a church. They're not even submitted with their time, talent, and treasure to the Lord. And you call them friend, and you call them partner, you call them, I want to hang around with you. He said, submit to people who are devoted to the ministry of the saints. And to everyone who works, everybody says, working? Don't follow people that's sitting and sloughing off. But everybody who's working and laboring for the Lord, we got a job to do. Amen. Jesus is coming back soon. It's not a time to be quitting, stepping back, slacking back, slacking off, stepping down, stepping away. It's time to step up. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. So we call that devoted submission. Then Hebrews 13, 17. Y'all get something out of this today? Hebrews 13, verse 17. Look what it says here. This is a tough scripture. This is one of those really your worst vegetables, squash, zucchini, whatever, if you don't like that. Obey. Wait a minute. Is that in the Bible? Yes. Obey those who rule over you. And be what? Yield to their rank and their order. Come up under them, for they watch for your souls. I like what my pastor said one time. He said, the Lord is not fair as pastors. He said, well, I have to give an account for watching people's souls. Now, that's what I have to do. That's my responsibility. I take that with humble reverence and awe, because that's a godly assignment. So I had to watch everybody's soul. So I'm always listening, looking, praying, listening to what's saying, because I'm listening to their soul. Because that's my responsibility. Somebody's talking out of the side of their neck, talking unbelief, I pray about it. And then if the Lord asks me to speak to someone about it, and I said, well, it doesn't seem fair because I'm always busy praying and watching over people. But he said, David kept his father's sheep. And that's what pastors do. We help take care of God's sheep. You're not mine. You're the Lord's. You belong to God. Amen. He said, but submit to those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over yourself as those that must give an account. That's what I have to do. I've accepted that responsibility. Let them do so with what? Not be frustrated. Not be angry. It's like, well, when are they going to get it together? What's going on? Why are they like tumbleweed? Blowing in, out, and up, and all around. As the wind blows, they go. He said, do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be what? Unprofitable to you. Look at somebody real next to you, real nice. This is decided. So you have to decide, am I going to obey? Am I going to submit? And so ask them this question, whose hand are you under? Praise God. Let's stand. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You are so good.